Welcome to this Good Friday service. Thank you for joining us for this celebration and time of remembrance. Hear this call to worship from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come before you this day, this sad and somber day, we pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh of the love of God for us, seen in the sacrifice, the suffering and death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Sure. All scripture readings this evening are from chapter 23. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Join me in the responsive reading, the reproaches. O my people, O my church, what have I done to you? Or in what way have I offended you? I led you forth from the land of Egypt and delivered you by the waters of baptism, but you have prepared a cross for your Savior. Lord, have mercy on us. I led you through the desert 40 years and fed you with manna. I brought you through times of persecution and renewal and gave you my body, the bread of heaven. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior. Lord, have mercy upon us. I made you branches of my vineyard and gave you water of salvation. But when I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar and gall and pierced with a spear the side of your Savior. Lord, have mercy upon us. I went before you in a pillar of cloud, but you have led me to the judgment hall of Pilate. I brought you to a land of freedom and prosperity, but you have scourged, mocked, and beaten me. Lord, have mercy upon us. I gave you a royal scepter and bestowed the keys to the kingdom, but you have given me a crown of thorns. I raised you on high with great power, but you have hanged me on the cross. Lord, have mercy upon us. I called you to go and bring forth fruit, but you cast lots for my clothing. I prayed that you all may be one, but you continue to quarrel and divide. Lord, have mercy upon us. I came to you as the least of your brothers and sisters. I was hungry, but you gave me no food. Thirsty, but you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, but you did not welcome me. Sick and in prison, but you did not visit me. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is thy kingdom, and thy power, and thy glory forever. Oh.
The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
When in a life-threatening situation, people tend to do all they can to save themselves. Fight or flight, we call it. Get away from danger or hit it on the nose. Charlie Fry's story was told in the November 14, 2017 Good Morning America program. He was attacked by a shark and couldn't get away. He said, "I genuinely thought I was going to die. I was going to be eaten alive by a shark." As he was attacked, he remembered a professional surfer who successfully fought off a shark by punching it in the nose. He did the same, and the shark departed. He survived with only puncture wounds on his upper arm. Well, Jesus is clearly in a life-threatening situation, but with no flight and no fight. People stood by watching the spectacle of the crucifixion as it unfolded before their eyes. They were so horrified at times, perhaps they wanted to look away, but so enamored they could not take their eyes off the tragic scene before them of this gasping, bleeding, once revered rabbi and supposed Messiah, now wearing nothing but a crown of thorns. Jesus is addressed three times by three different groups of people in this passage. The first are religious leaders, the elite, top of the class rule followers, experts in the Torah. They are all in the honors program of first century Judaism. Then there were the soldiers, part of the despised and yet feared Roman horde, ruthless mercenaries on the payroll of Caesar himself, who would control their vassals by enforcing Roman law, levying Roman taxes, and preserving Roman dominance. And then finally, you have this criminal who is like Jesus, hanging on a cross right next to him. Unlike Jesus, he is there for a legitimate reason. The other criminal on the other side of Jesus honestly confesses, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." All three groups have the same mocking message. "Save yourself," they say to Jesus. Their provocation is a conditional statement. "If this, then that." They're using deductive reasoning to establish if Jesus is for real. If you are the Messiah, save yourself. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. Their sarcasm indicates their unbelief, but also hints at the possibility they would believe if he would do what they are suggesting. The rulers don't ask for it. The soldiers don't think they need it. After all, they're the ones with the obvious power and authority in the situation. They're in control. There's nothing to be saved from on their account. The soldiers would just rather rub it into Jesus and the rest of the Jews standing around the cross that this is their king, which the sign on the board above his head says, and if he is, then he should do something about it. And look how weak he is and the Jews must be. Only the criminal admits he needs salvation in his sarcastic reply or comment to Jesus. Without divine intervention, he will continue suffering and soon die for his crime. So he says to Jesus, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." I wonder if it was tempting for Jesus to save himself. It would be for me. Whenever someone questions my ability and says, "Prove it," something inside me wells up to show the person that I mean business, that I can do it, that I am not a fraud. And just in case you think such games are only for bullies on a playground, we can all be tempted by words of others or even our own thoughts within our minds to try to prove ourselves. If you're a good parent, why are your children so misbehaved? If you really trust in Jesus, why do you struggle with addiction or temptation? If you are really called to be a pastor, why isn't your church growing? If Jesus really cares for you, why do you have cancer? Such statements tempt us to doubt God's plan. They're critical of His character and call into question His very purpose, and they call into question ours as well when we are thinking or asked such questions. We struggle when we feel we have to prove ourselves in some way before others, and if we can't, then maybe we're not real or legitimate or called or obedient. The religious leaders acknowledged that Jesus saved others. Perhaps they're recalling the time He healed the man with the shriveled hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Luke chapter 6. He saved others, they say. Or maybe they're thinking of the time when the woman in Luke 13 who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years was delivered by Jesus from her infirmity. He saved others. They could have been thinking of the son of the widow from Nain who died and was on his way to burial when Jesus encountered their funeral procession, intervened, and raised the lad to life. At that time, the people were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help His people, Luke 7:16. Jesus saved others, but would He save Himself? Could He save Himself? In Matthew 26, Jesus had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Father would remove this cup of suffering from Him. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then Judas Iscariot showed up with Jewish officials and Roman soldiers, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In that moment, Peter lashed out with a sword, but Jesus stopped him and said in verses 53 and 54, "Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Ray Overholt was born in 1924 in Gaines, Michigan. He was introduced to music by his mother, Clara, at a young age. He wrote his first song at 10 years old, and then his dad bought him a $3 guitar, and he began performing when he was 11. He was inspired by famous country singer Gene Autry. Ray became a successful singer and entered the nightclub circuit, where he drank heavily and lived a crazy, profane, show business kind of lifestyle. He was playing in a country band at a tavern in Battle Creek, Michigan, when he decided to write a new song. For inspiration, he decided he would open his Bible and begin to read the scripture where Jesus said He would ask or could ask the Father and He would send Him more than 12 legions of angels. While he was trying to find out who this man Jesus was and writing this song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He ended up putting his faith in Christ. Overholt said, "Jesus could have stopped it all and called the angels to intercede, but He chose to die for our sins." Overholt became a traveling singer and preacher and wrote over 200 other songs. He performed for Christ until his death. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have saved Himself. He chose not to in order to fulfill the Scriptures and be obedient to His Heavenly Father. He chose to remain unsaved so that we could be saved. The second thief on the other cross next to Jesus acknowledges this very thing when he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
As we prepare for communion, listen to these words of invitation. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament for your comfort, and humbly bowing, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Let us pray. We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this your table that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And after he had given thanks, he offered it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins and for many. Drink this in remembrance of all I have done for you, and be thankful." So I invite you now to take the wafer, the bread, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you. May it preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. And as you take the cup, this represents the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was shed for you upon the cross. Take and drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and may it preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Give thanks as you partake. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we remember this day and all that it means for us, we give you thanks for this salvation, for this wonderful, incredible offer of grace and mercy for our sins by the one who is pure and holy, who never sinned, who willingly gave himself on the cross to suffer and die for our sakes. He could have saved himself, but he did not, in order that we could experience salvation through his sacrifice. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We offer ourselves afresh and anew to him this day. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, we were there in his mind as he gave himself for us. Now I send you out with this benediction from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.